Bibles together if we could, and let's find the book of Isaiah. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1, Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 1. They say that April showers bring May flowers. What does March snow bring is the question. Hopefully something good. The Bible gives us a wonderful picture of snow, that it is indeed a wonderful illustration that our sins are washed away and that we are made pure, white as snow. Now, I don't know about you, but I've learned my lesson. Lord, you can hold off on the snow now, right? We can have the sunshine. It's time for a new lesson. The sunshine in our hearts today, right? The warmth that God brings to our life. Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 1. And the Bible says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, O ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the Lord and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and is formed more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word that we can look to in times like these. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we study this passage of Scripture, that you would give us truths, and that you would give us help in these days. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to say. I understand, Lord, that I am unable to help anyone. It is your word that makes a difference in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us would be attentive to the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would hear your word. We would hear what you have to say for us this morning. And may you be glorified. May your word be glorified in us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every morning when I wake up, I usually do two things. I grab a cup of coffee, which, by the way, is the most important meal of the day. And then I read the news. And it really should be called the bad news. 90%, they say 90% of the news is negative. And when I read the news, it's one bad event after another. It's one sad story after another. It's one crisis after another. And at the end of it all, I realize how dark our world really is. And then there's the issue of our own sin. The reality is not far from home. We can see really the effects of the human heart in our own life. It's easy for us to get lost in despair. And yet, I want to remind you, Christian, that we are not in despair. And we are not lost. There is hope because of the mission of God's servant. In Isaiah chapter 52, if you are following along with our study, we're really building the foundation for Isaiah 53. And in this passage of scripture, we notice that Judah was in a dark place spiritually. God had called this people to come out from the wickedness of the world, to be clean and to be pure, to not allow the influence of the Babylonians to corrupt them or their ungodly philosophy. He says at the beginning of our text to arise from the dust. Arise from the ashes of your sin. And maybe this morning sin has you down, and maybe you're struggling with the grip of sin in your life. Listen, God wants you to arise from the ashes of that sin, and he wants you to walk again, and he wants you to thrive again. And God is on your side. And Satan may take away what's beautiful and ruin it, but God wants to take what's ruined and make it beautiful. He wants to do a work in your life. And so God says, throw away the chains or the bondage, verse number 2, and be free. He gives them really a commentary of their life. He says, you have sold yourself for nothing. You have followed after these false gods, and you've gained nothing from it. And yet, we find this incredible truth. The Bible says that they would be redeemed without merit, verse number 3. That God's mercy answered to their tragic sin. And this doesn't mean, of course, that it didn't cost anything, because as we come to the end of Isaiah 52 and we move into Isaiah 53, we notice that it cost the Lord Jesus, God's servant, greatly. And yet, this really is the meat of our text as we study through this wonderful book in the Bible. It's the mission of God's servant. How God offers for each of us and the world, really, this good news in a world that is dominated with bad news. And so let's notice the text together. If you're in the habit of taking notes, would you write down number 1 with me? His name glorifying. His name glorifying. The Bible says, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. And the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Verse 5. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they, the Bible says, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. The Bible says that God looked down and saw how these ungodly nations treated Judah. The Bible says in our text here, the Assyrians oppressed them. The Babylonians took them away as captives. And yet God makes note here that worse than all of this was that the holy name of God, the true God, was blasphemed among these heathen, ungodly nations. You know, Christians, I want to remind you this morning that if you're not careful, the way that you live your life could cause someone else to blaspheme the name of the Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 21, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that saith a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorreth idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonoreth thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that God's name was blasphemed because of their actions and attitudes. And yet we notice in this passage of Scripture this incredible truth: God's eternal work, God's eternal plan. We notice, first of all, in our notes, letter A, the heart of God. Verse number 6, "Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I." Listen to me. The heart of God is that he would be known by his people and that his people would make his name known. The heart of God is that the world that blasphemes the name of Almighty God, that God's people would come to a place of trust and assurance and confidence in him, and that they would go forward and preach the name of the Lord Jesus. Friends, listen to me. In life, you don't use God to fulfill your purpose. Instead, you let God use you to fulfill his purpose. And God wants you to be used to fulfill his purposes in the world. And so we must draw close to the Lord and hear his heartbeat today and hear his purpose. The Bible says in Psalm 73, verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works." I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. Would you turn there with me, 1 Samuel, and notice what the Bible says in verse 39 of the 17th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And notice this passage of Scripture as we consider the purposes of God in our life. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39. The Bible says, verse 39, "And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he said, Assay to go, that he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." He was a good-looking lad. "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? Am I just a dog that you would come to fight against me with just a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." But notice this expression: "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." And look at this: "And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." The name of the Lord was known in the heart of David. When I say he was known, I mean that David leaned on him and trusted in him. David found his confidence in God, and David understood the very heart of Almighty God. You see, when Saul was taken out of the picture, King Saul, the Bible says that God had found a replacement king. Saul was the king that Israel wanted, but David was the king that Israel needed. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Listen, the expression there that David was a man after God's own heart, it doesn't mean that David was perfect. David committed sin. But listen, that expression simply means that David wanted what God wanted. David understood the heart of God, and David was going to fulfill that very heart that God had. God, help us today to have a heart for God. God, help us today to fulfill God's will and not follow after our own will. And so we find in this passage of Scripture that David was a man after God's heart. And the reality is God was known in his life, and his desire was to make God known to the nations around him. Are you pursuing your will, or are you pursuing God's will in your life? Early in Peter's ministry, he wanted his own will to be done. The heart of Peter was that Christ would overthrow the Romans and establish an earthly kingdom. But Jesus had a bigger plan. Jesus had an eternal plan. And it wasn't until John chapter 21 when Peter understood God's heart and he set out to make him known to a lost and dying will. How can we fulfill the very heart of God? Listen, God wants to be known in your life, and God wants to be known. And so we must be busy preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel, giving to our missions program here at Kitchener Baptist Church, where we financially support missionaries all over this world. This is the heart of God, that the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. We notice in this passage of Scripture, not only do we notice the heart of God, but we also notice the messengers of God. In verse number 7, the Bible says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good and publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. We understand the heart of God. We must be busy publishing the message. And we see in this passage of Scripture right away their mandate. Notice the expression the Bible says they are bringing good tidings. They are publishing peace. They are bringing good tidings of good. The Bible says they have beautiful feet because they are partnering with God and fulfilling his purpose and heart to bring the gospel to the world. You know, the gospel doesn't only change the people who hear it. The gospel also changes the people who preach it. And this is a message that changes lives. This is a message that makes a difference. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Would you turn there in the New Testament, Romans chapter 10, and notice what the Apostle Paul has to say about the gospel. He gave his life for the preaching of this message. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12. Romans chapter 10, verse number 12. The Bible says this, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, a quote from Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Their mandate was to bring the message. God, help us today to bring the message. But notice their message in verse 7. The message is, thy God reigneth. Now I believe as a Bible student that this obviously has prophetic foundations within the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. I believe that the idea of publishing the news that Jesus reigns is that he is on his throne in Jerusalem and that he is reigning with that rod of iron. But I also believe it speaks here of Judah's deliverance, that God was always in control of the situation, that God had allowed them to become captives in Babylon, but that God would raise up Cyrus, the Persian, and that man would come and he would free them from the Babylonians, and that the message was simply God's in control. He's on the throne. He reigns. But also I believe it has a present truth today of the message of the gospel. It is, of course, that message that the church has been given for people to put their trust in Christ, to turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, to come to Christ and to be saved. In verse 6, the Bible says that we are to publish the message of salvation. And by the way, that is the very purpose of the local church. Our purpose is not to entertain people. Listen, the world does that. Our job is to publish the message of the gospel of Christ, to lift up Jesus. For he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. We see letter C in our notes, the redemption of God in verse number 8. Again, I believe it has wonderful prophetic truths. Obviously, God's deliverance from Babylon. I believe also the regathering of Israel in the time of the millennial, but also it's God's redemptive work in our hearts today. As his church, as his people, the Savior would come to this earth and he would die for our sins. In verse number 8, the Bible says that God would make bare his holy arm. That's a wonderful expression. It's the idea of pulling up your sleeves, getting to work. And God is going to get to work when it comes to our sinful condition. God would send his only begotten Son, and Jesus, God's servant, would give his life a ransom for many. And the Bible says because of that work, the Bible says in verse 9 that many will rejoice in him. The Bible says that we will break forth with joy and we will sing together. Hey, that prophecy came true this morning. We sang together, amen. And we rejoiced in Jesus, that he saved our soul, that he is the one that is lifted up. He's the one that we look to. And he comforts us. We see Christ in our salvation. But number two, not only do we notice in this passage of Scripture that it is Jesus that is glorified, his name glorifying, but I want us to notice, if we could, number two, his name purifying. His name purifying. Don't miss this. The heart of God is that all nations would come and worship the Lord Jesus. It's a blessing to see individuals from various nations all over the world as I look out this morning, and that is the heart of God. And the Bible says that before the throne, the Bible says, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and they stood before the throne. This is just a little taste of what glory will be like, because this is the heart of God. God's heart is for all nations to come to him. And the Bible says that those who come to him, those who put their faith and trust in the Lord's servant, God doesn't want us to drag his name through the dirt. God wants us to be refreshingly different. The Bible says, verse 11 of our text, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out from the midst of her. Be ye clean and bear the vessels of the Lord. The New Testament teaches us that we are to be pure as he is pure. God wants us to be usable vessels. Letter A, we are to be pure vessels. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. And if you are a Bible student, you'll know that the church at Corinth was a mess. Never name your church Corinth Baptist Church. Not a good idea. I mean, they had their problems. And the Apostle Paul made note that their problem was their selfishness, their sin, and because they weren't looking to Christ. And so he quotes Isaiah 52 in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Paul the Apostle, writing to a young man named Timothy, says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Listen, we are saved from sin. It would be foolish for us to live a life of sin. The Messiah died for you in public. Don't live for him in private. Give your life to Christ. Let's be a usable vessel for the honor and glory of the Lord. But we notice also, verse 12, that not only are they a pure vessel, the Bible says that they are a prepared vessel. The Bible says, verse 12, "And ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight." And it's not talking about an airplane, by the way. "For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward." The Bible says that those that come to the Lord, they'll come out from among them. They won't live like Babylon. Babylon's a picture of the world, by the way. They're not going to live like Babylon. They're going to be different. But also, they're going to wait on the Lord. They're going to trust in the Lord. They're not going to run ahead of God. They're not going to rush past God. The Bible says that they are going to not go out with haste, but they're going to trust in God and to know that God is our protector. The King James Version of the Bible uses the word here, re-reward, and the idea there is that God is going to guard our back. He is going to protect us, that the enemy can't sneak up on us because God is aware of everything. And God is always aware of what's happening in your life, and he is our guide, and we can trust him today. God would prepare us as we move forward. And so we can't run ahead of God. No, we're his people. And we're going to trust in him. And listen, mom and dad, you need to trust God with your children. We need to trust God. Listen, spouses, we need to trust God with our spouse. We need to trust God in our workplace. We need to trust God each and every day of our life. We can't run ahead of God. We got to trust the Lord. If you have a business today, you got to trust God in your business. God's in control. Look to him. We see his name glorified. We see his name purified. But thirdly, let's notice the last two verses here. His name magnified. His name magnified. The Bible says in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." The word there, prudently, means that he'll show care. That God would show care. He shall be exalted and extolled. He will be highly praised and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shout their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. The Bible says, first of all, that Jesus will come with care. A wonderful statement in our Bible is that when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. He was a compassionate Savior. And the Bible says that Jesus would come and he would come and he would have care for the lost and dying world. He would care for them. He would love them. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and the Bible says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him, because that's our Savior today. He's a loving God. And the Bible says that he would be exalted and he would be praised for his great position. That the name of Jesus would be lifted high above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. There is no greater name than the name of Jesus. There's a reason why our world would take his name and drag it through the mud and use it in vain, because it is a powerful name, the name of Jesus. And the Bible says that he would be magnified. In Hebrews chapter 12, would you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 12. We're really preparing the way for Isaiah 53, and so because you're here this morning, you automatically have to come back next week when we look at Isaiah 53. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. By the way, the joy was you and me. The Bible says because of that joy, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The Bible speaks here in our text of, first of all, letter A is death. In verse 14, we notice the Bible says here that his visage, it speaks of his face, it was beaten so bad. His face was beaten so bad that the people would stand amazed at the condition of our Savior. Pilate didn't want to put Jesus to death. He tried to satisfy the religious leaders by scourging the Lord Jesus, by beating him over and over and over again. And in John chapter 19, he brought forth Jesus to that hungry mob. And he said, he brought forth Jesus and he was wearing the crown of thorns and he was wearing the purple robe. And Pilate said, behold the man, hoping to get some compassion from the people, that they would just let him go. He was so beaten that he was barely recognizable as a man. The Bible says that he was marred. That people paused and wondered. They marveled at the condition of our Savior. And friend, realize this. He did it for you and he did it for me. His blood was shed so that you could have eternal life. So that you could be free from your sin. I believe today we know that Jesus bears the scars in his hands. After his resurrection, he told Thomas to plunge your hands in the scars of my hand and in my side. And don't be faithless, be believing. I believe that Jesus bears those scars on his face. In John chapter 21, verse 12, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, to his disciples, after his resurrection, he said, come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. It's almost like there's this awkwardness to see the Savior, his face beaten and his face marred because of the cross. And yet it was that cross that brought our redemption. Friend, today, if Jesus bears those marks on his face for all eternity, it will just remind us that Jesus paid it all, and to all to him I owe, that he took our place. He took our place. But notice not only his death, but Isaiah 52 speaks of his victory. The Bible says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Speaking of the influence of the gospel, and the king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider, though all will be astonished at his appearance. Yet when everything is said and done, they'll have nothing to say against him. His glory and his great work will stop every mouth and every word. for the greatness of our eternal God. And every nation will be impacted by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, because he is magnified. So where are you today in your life? Today, ask yourself, what am I to do now to be what God wants me to be? What am I to do now to be what God wants me to be? Is Jesus glorified in your life today? Are you leaning on those everlasting arms? Are you publishing his name? Is Jesus purified in you? Are you living for the Lord and bringing glory to his wonderful name? Do others see Jesus in you? And is Jesus magnified in your life? One last passage of scripture and I'll be done. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is in a Roman jail cell. And by the way, he's there because he was preaching the gospel. He lived the gospel each and every day. And he writes to the church at Philippi. They were his partners in the gospel. When no other church gave to the Apostle Paul in his missionary endeavors, the church at Philippi faithfully gave to Paul so that he could go to Thessalonica and preach the gospel there. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Christ magnified in our life. Because listen, the world doesn't need to see you. The world needs to see Jesus in you. He died for your sins personally. He was beaten for your sin so that you could live a life of victory. God help us today to make good decisions. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the opportunity we have